Happy Sunday. Only for half of you. It's good to know. Good to know. Always want to know what kind of audience you're speaking to each time you get up. You don't know if people are awake or excited or engaged or ready or any of those things. Do you ever have those weeks, you know, where it just kind of weighs on you in some way and you kind of feel off kilter? Anybody have a week like that last week? Okay, a handful of you. There's good news for you this morning. Today is a new week, a new day, a new opportunity to serve the Lord. We come at the outset of a new week and we give our first praise to God and God alone. And it recalibrates us, right? It gets us set and situated for the week so that we can run into this one realizing that what happened last week is dead and gone. And we can move on with great hope. I love Sundays. If you ever have that game at home where you say, "What's your favorite day of the week?" If you say Friday, you should be sick. If you say Sunday, you should be just like the godly ones of us that think Sunday is the best day of the week. But a lot of things happening in the world. I was watching the headlines this morning, just kind of checking in to see what's happening with Iran and Israel. And the headline said, "Iran and Israel have a long history." And I'm like, interesting. And then the first name that jumped out of the article at me was Cyrus. And I should know this, but I immediately started thinking about King Cyrus, who was the Persian king who sent Nehemiah and Ezra back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. And I'm thinking, this story is so big. It is so much longer than anything that we can conceive of. So I say that to urge us and to remind us to continue to pray, but also remember that the story is bigger than us. And we can rest in the fact that God knows what he's doing. So whether we're praying for Iran and Israel, or Israel and Gaza, or we're praying for Haiti, or we're praying for Ukraine, we pray for all of these and other things with a heavy heart because we know that real lives are being impacted by what's happening. But we also pray confident, knowing that we have a God that knows what he's doing. And he sees the beginning from the end. This week, Pastor Bill and Elizabeth landed safely in Africa. They're spending time with our world lead partners in Zimbabwe and Zambia. We are so excited to see what God is doing through the Awana ministry in that part of the world. Phenomenally incredible opportunity to bring the gospel and the truth and the light of Jesus Christ into the school systems through Africa. Bill and Elizabeth are there with our partners, training the leaders, equipping them for the huge task that they have ahead of them. So be praying for them. We're going to hear from them in a few weeks when they get back in town safely, hear what God has done through them as they're traveling and as they're teaching. And then this week, just be mindful of our Jewish neighbors and friends who are beginning the celebration of Passover tomorrow evening. As you know, Passover is a sacred week. It's a critical part in our story as well because it's Jesus who plays the role of the Passover lamb. The lamb that was slain, the blood painted on the doorpost of the home where God's wrath jumped over the households that believed. They're going to be celebrating that. We are praying that they would see the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, in their story. And that's our prayer for them this week. It begins tomorrow evening, so we'll be praying for that. We've sung about the Lamb this morning. We're going to look at the Lamb this morning in the Gospel of John. And my prayer for us is that we would behold him, that we would not miss him, that we would see him, and that he would change us. So before we go to the Lord in prayer or in the Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer and just devote our time to him. Gracious God, you are beautiful. It may be strange emotionally for us to call you beautiful, but God, you are glorious and awesome and wonderful. Your beauty is described in Scripture in so many different ways. And God, though we don't see you right now, we can see your creation and we see the beauty that you've created. We know that it's a reflection of your creativity and your majesty and your awesomeness. Whether it's the beauty of the sunrise this morning or the trees or the wind or the sun or anything we see around us, Father, we want to just stop and pause and just reflect on how awesome and wonderful and glorious you are. God, we know that you are the center of all things, that we are not. We know, Father, that you have been creating, you have created, but you are continued to guide and supervise and oversee all that we see, all that we don't see. Father, all of the events in time that are being played out right now, God, you know these things because you're orchestrating them. So, Father, though we don't understand and though we don't see and we get confused or stressed or anxious or bothered or angry, God, we want to rest in you because we know that you are a source of peace and wisdom and guidance. God, there is a great exhale in you as we just rest. Father, as we know you, as we see you, we are at the same time afraid because of our own sin, because of our own shortcomings, because of the ways that we fall all the time. God, you want something wonderful for us, and God, we continue to look for much, much less, thinking that it would satisfy. So, Father, at the beginning of this week, the beginning of this day, we come collectively and say, God, we are sorry. We're sorry for the ways that we walked away from you this week. We're sorry for the ways that in our mind, our hearts, in our motives, God, we have just wandered, or we have run headlong from you. God, we confess that to you this morning, and we come back with broken hearts. I thank you for your mercy, your loving kindness, your grace. I thank you, Father, that it's not just one time that you forgive, but you forgive to the bajillionth time because of what Christ has done. And this morning, Lord, we want to see the Lamb, and we want to see the Lamb that has taken away our sin. I pray that you would help us to see it clearly. I pray that it would change us. I pray, Father, that all of us would be drawn closer to you during this time, that when we leave here, we'd be different than when we came in. God, we don't want this just to be an exercise of regular, repeated schedules. We want this to be a time where we are engaging with you as we stand together and learn and submit ourselves. So I pray that you do that, Father. Lord, we are concerned about Israel and Iran and Gaza and Ukraine and Russia and Haiti and our own South Florida and our own city and the things we see around us. We're concerned. These things weigh on us. But I pray that we would be people that confess faith in you, that we trust that you have a plan here, that vengeance does not need to be ours. Vengeance is in your hands. Justice is in your hands. Righteousness, mercy. God, you are sovereign. And we rest. Help us not just to rest now, help us to continue to rest, knowing that you are a reliable source of strength and help and hope. I thank you that Bill and Elizabeth have landed safely. I thank you for our partnership with Melvin and with Stephen and with countless others through that area. I pray, Father, that that ministry would be fruitful, that leaders would be challenged and equipped to serve you faithfully. I pray that you raise up workers all across that country, all across that region, all across that continent, that they might carry the truth of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, into that dark place, and that many would come to know you, and not just that, but grow in their understanding, be broadcasting lights of your glory and your awesomeness. Lord, and as we think about those in our world and particularly maybe in our neighborhoods or even closer to that, Father, I pray for those that are going to begin celebrating Passover tomorrow. I pray for a time of peace for them, God, but I pray for a time of perspective that they'd be able to see you, that they'd be able to see Christ, that they'd be able to see the Messiah as being Jesus of Nazareth. And somehow in the elements and the pieces of that meal, of the celebrations, I pray that they would be able to look past the tradition and they'd be able to behold you. God, we'd love to see a revival in the lives of our Jewish community. I pray that you would do that maybe even this year, Father. Help us to be lights as well as we interact with them in the days to come. God, as we come to your word, we ask that you'd open it to us. God, we know it's like fire and like a hammer that smashes the rock. We know that it's living and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the very core of who we are, and it changes us just by reading it. But God, we want to understand it, so I pray that you'd help us. We entrust this time to you for your glory and for our good, that we might be different, that we might be more like Christ. when we leave today. We pray that in his beautiful name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We come this morning, we come each morning to look at God's Word because we know that God's Word is truth. And because we know it's truth, we want to come and we want to read it, we want to study it, we want to know it, we want to understand it. I hope that you've been reading through the first four chapters as we've been going through this, because the more you read it, the more you'll understand it. The more you understand it, the more you'll see God. The more you see God, the more you'll understand what it looks like to follow him. And what we need, well, we need a lot of things, but one thing we certainly need is a sense of God awareness in the way that we live out our lives. And we can come here and we can look at the Word together and we can get all excited and rah-rah, but the reality is when we get out there, that's when we need to see God, right? That's when we need to be following him, walking after him, pursuing him, understanding him. So we come here to learn so that we can go out there and live so that God's light might be broadcast through us. So we read, we know, we see, we follow. That's what we're doing. So as we're going through this, for some, it's a new exercise to actually chew through a book in slow fashion. But we take what the Lord gives us, we understand what God has given us, and we pray that his Spirit would move through us that we might change the world. This morning, we're going to look at John chapter 1, verses 19 to 34. And just because we're jumping from one section to the second section, I want to go back to the landscape of the whole book. Remember, the first 18 verses are the prologue. Now this morning, we jump into the first main section of the Gospel of John, which is his public ministry. Now, we've seen in this prologue that Jesus would come into the world. He would not be known by the world. He would come to his own and he would be rejected by them, but there would be many that would believe in him. And so as we get into this public ministry of Jesus, it's going to take us really through the balance of the year. We're going to see repeatedly that the Word of God is coming into the world. He is not known. He is not received. He is rejected, but many believe. And so we'll see this interesting tension and as it's developing through these chapters, ultimately up until chapter 12, where Judas goes to the Jews, buys out betrayal so that he might hand Jesus over to be killed. We begin the public ministry this morning. Remember, John is sharing pieces of Jesus' life, and he's sharing it for a purpose, and he says it specifically in chapter 20, verse 31, "These things are written so that you may believe," specifically believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have faith or you may have life. So the goal in all of this, and I'm going to keep hammering this each week as we go through it, the goal of all of this is that you and I might believe specifically that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, we might have life. And I don't know about you, but I want life. I don't want just life that happened when I was in middle school. I want life that happens each and every day. I want to walk with a sense of life and renewal. I want to be life to the people around me. I want people to see me and see life in me. That happens by believing in Jesus. Last week, prologue. This week, we're going to start his public ministry. And as we come into this section, let's read together. Pick up with me in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John and verse 19. "And this is the testimony of John." Remember, it's John the Baptist, not John the author of the Gospel. "When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then, are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not. Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan while John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing him with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, and I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen, and I have borne witness, that this is the Son of God. This is the testimony of John the Baptist. The context of it, if you remember, and we've looked at John the Baptist in different ways over the last handful of months, but John the Baptist, 30 years earlier, his life started when an angel visited his father, Zacharias. Remember? We looked at this at the Advent season. Zacharias is a priest and he's ministering in the temple, and an angel appears to him and says, your barren wife will have a son, and his name will be John. He goes on to say much about John. In fact, John is the forerunner of the Messiah. He's going to be the one preparing the way. He's going to be preparing hearts and minds and spirits, because right behind him, the Lord Jesus is going to come. It was, as we understand from Scripture, Jesus' cousin. That was 30 years earlier. At the same time, an angel appears to Mary and appears to Joseph. Mary would have a son. He would be the Son of God. His name would be Jesus. We know Jesus of Nazareth. Now, 30 years later, John bursts onto the scene as the last of the Old Testament prophets, preaching baptism, preaching repentance, calling the Jews to task, calling everybody to come, because he's preparing the hearts and the minds of the people. Gospel of Matthew tells us that John has become so popular that people from Jerusalem and all of Judea and the surrounding areas are all flocking to him to be baptized. He's causing a massive stir. And so the Jews, feeling jealous like they normally do, wanting to find some clarity like their righteousness drives them to, they send a cohort to John to find out who he is and what he's doing. We'll see in the coming weeks as we go through the first three or four chapters of this gospel that there is a context of waiting, right? The people are waiting for Messiah. They're waiting for the answer. They're waiting for these things. Some of the early apostles are saying, come, we have found the Messiah. The woman at the well in chapter 4 says, come, see the one who is the Christ. So they're waiting for the Messiah to come. And so there's a sense of anticipation here. So the religious leaders come and they ask a series of questions. And John gives a series of responses to it. Each emphatic, each very clear, each not very helpful to the Jewish leaders who are trying to find clear answers. He says, first, I am not the Christ. Now, I meant to do it this week, and I'm sure some of you are on your phones right now, and you're probably going to look up what percentage of Americans think that Christ is Jesus' last name. I'm not going to show a hands this morning. Christ is not Jesus' last name, but Christ is a title, Messiah, anointed one. It is Jesus who is the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the promised one. They thought that John the Baptist was the Christ. And John said, I am not the Christ, emphatically. I am definitely not him. He says, the way John, the gospel writer, says, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Remember we saw in the prologue, John came as a witness to the light. He was not the light. He came to bear witness about the light. There's this distinction between Christ and John the Baptist. John the Baptist is not the Christ. The second question is about whether or not he's Elijah. And he says, I am not Elijah. Now, why Elijah? We've seen this over the last couple weeks. Back in Malachi, well, actually, it started back in Isaiah chapter 40, which we saw last week. There's one that would come that would prepare the way. The book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, 400 years later, yes, that's 40 decades. He says, the very ending of the prophet Malachi says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So the last prophet known, Malachi, is leaving out this warning that Elijah will come. And when Elijah comes, then the Messiah will come. Well, who was Elijah? Got to go all the way back to the book of 1 Kings, and you hear about Elijah, who is a powerful and incredible prophet of God. He is the one that stood up against Ahab and Jezebel. He is the one that went up on Mount Carmel and doused the animal sacrifices with gallons and gallons of gallons of water before the Lord descended in lightning and caught the thing on fire, declaring that God was greater than all the other gods. It was this Elijah who disappeared in a chariot of fire, remember? Replaced only by Elisha, who actually becomes a more powerful prophet. But because Elijah never died, and because Malachi promised Elijah would come back, many in the first century thought Elijah was coming. So when John the Baptist comes on the scene, baptizing, calling people to repentance, speaking out boldly, you know, if you look at the descriptions of John the Baptist, he even kind of sounds like an old prophet, wearing animal fur, eating grasshoppers, all this fun stuff. He's kind of a weird, outdoorsy type of a guy that's just living out there. Everything that Elijah would be. But John says, no, I am not Elijah. I think I was just reading this morning. Look with me at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We were there at Christmas time. This is the account of John the Baptist's father's visit with the angel. It's interesting what his father was told about John's ministry. Luke chapter 1. Verse 13, I told you the context a second ago. His father is a priest in the temple, and he goes into his annual duty, and an angel appears to him. And so everybody else is outside waiting for him, and he's getting this angelic vision, mission, or this visitation. And the angel says to him in verse 13, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, to the disobedient, to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So John's father knew that John would be a powerful spokesperson for the Messiah. He was not the Messiah. He would come in the power of Elijah. Now, 30 years later, John is bursting onto the scenes. John realizes that he is not Elijah. He is ministering in the power of Elijah, but not as Elijah. It's interesting. Later, even Jesus says, if you will accept this, John is actually the Elijah returned, not actual Elijah, but John is playing this role of Elijah from the end of the Old Testament, the fulfillment of the angel's prophecy to Zechariah that he would be in the power of Elijah. John bursts onto the scenes, but I am not Elijah, he says. I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. Third, I'm not the prophet. Interesting, they're Jewish people were looking for specific things. They were looking for the Christ. They were looking for Elijah to return. They were looking for the prophet. And I wonder what your Jewish neighbors are looking for today. Have you ever had that conversation? I'm going to encourage you this week. It's a good opportunity since Passover is here to talk about why Passover is significant to them. It's not offensive to go up to a Jewish person and say, tell me about what you're celebrating this week. They'll feel excited to share a little bit about what the Seder is and what the elements mean and what the story is because they want to talk about it. But in the conversation, I want to challenge some of you to kind of push past and say, so what is it really that you're waiting for? Who is it that you're waiting for? What is Messiah like? I remember on one of my trips to Israel, I sat down with the tour guide over some shawarma, and I said, so tell me about your Messiah. What are you wanting for? What are you wanting? What are you waiting for? And I said, well, he's going to be a great leader, and he's going to be influential, and yeah, I'm not sure. I wonder, what is it that they're waiting for? And would it sound anything like Jesus? Would it sound anything like what you're waiting for? I don't know, maybe that's a good question for us too. What is it that we're waiting for when we're waiting for Jesus? Let's chew on that one this week. John says, I am not the Christ, I am not Elijah, and I am not the prophet. It's a reference all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses says that after me, God will raise up for you a prophet, and you are to listen to him. This was the third person that the Jews were waiting for. They were waiting not just for the Christ, for the Elijah, but for prophet. And John says, I am not any of these. It's interesting the way John, the gospel writer, puts everything in the first person so clearly and emphatically. It's almost like John is saying, John the Baptist is saying, I am not the one. Almost like when one of your kids says, I didn't steal the cookies. The implication is the person next to them did, right? It's almost as if John is saying, I am not the one, but there is one nearby that is the Christ and the promised Messiah and the promised prophet. He is the one that Elijah is speaking for. Questions were intended to get answers, and the Jewish leaders got nothing. So they press him further and say, well, we have to give some answer back. Who are you and what do you say about yourself? And John gives two clarifications. The first, he says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. I think it's so interesting that the word is declared by the voice. That he is the voice of one crying out in a wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord. John, I can't wait to meet him. I can't wait to meet a lot of these people, but John would be an interesting one. I am a voice. He knows about Isaiah 40, chapter, verse 3. We saw that last week. He knows about Malachi chapter 3 and chapter 4 that both talk about this one coming who would prepare the hearts of people, turning fathers and children back to the Lord. He probably was told countless times from his father about what his prophetic role would be. I mean, think about it. If an angel visited you in the hospital when you were giving birth to a child and said, this child is going to be A, B, and C, would you not be telling that child A, B, and C what they're going to be because of what God has told you? No doubt Zechariah and Elizabeth did this with John. So John knew, but he also knew he had a role, and it was, I am a voice, declaring the word of God to a world, ushering him in so that they might believe in him. I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. He was calling people to repent. He was calling people to be baptized. It's interesting, baptism was a practice in the first century, but it was a practice normally when someone who was not a Jewish person to be baptized into the Jewish faith, they would have been baptized at the beginning as a ritual cleansing, but they would not have been baptized again. John is going to Jewish people and saying, hey, be baptized. So he's doing something that's a little bit uncouth here. And they're wondering, and the Pharisees, obviously, they get their dander up pretty quickly. You know, the Pharisees were the ones that loved the law. They loved the right and the wrong, the detail. They loved the oral tradition. They loved getting all of these rules higher and higher and higher so that they could inflict pain and punishment on people. They were not satisfied with his questions. And even when he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, which they knew was a reference to Isaiah, they pressed further and said, if you are not the Christ, and if you are not Elijah, and if you are not the prophet, you're just a voice, what authority do you have to be baptizing people? Why is it that you can just burst onto the scene and start doing our job? Who do you think you are? John says, I baptize in water. But one after me comes, and the one that comes after me, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. So whereas in the first question, he is, I am a voice. Second, he is, I am not. He says, I am not worthy. And John will perpetually, continually say, he is better, I am not. I'm not willing to even stoop and serve him. He was before me, he is greater than me, I am lesser. And it may be the most famous quote of John in John chapter 3, verse 30. He must increase, I must decrease. I think it's interesting that John, we'll see it in a few weeks, that John says that in the context of the religious leaders coming to him and say, John, how is it that all of your disciples are going to Jesus to be baptized? Don't you want them to come to yourself? And John continues to defer and push things back to the Lord Jesus. He's got to increase, I've got to decrease. What an incredible picture of humility. That John understood, even though John had an incredibly significant role in God's story, John understands very clearly that in relationship to Messiah, he is down here, and Messiah is here. And I think that's the root of true humility for us, is we need to have a proper understanding of our relationship with God. That God is God. That's why the prayer earlier starts with the awesomeness of God's creative power. It continues with an awareness of our own sinfulness. And it comes with a humility and a sense of resting in God's incredible mercy and grace and kindness towards us. The Lord God must increase, we must decrease. The Lord Jesus must become more apparent, we must become less apparent, which is entirely contrary to our culture, right? Our culture right now says that you have to be known, you have to have a presence, people have to know your name, you've got to be out there. If we live John the Baptist's life, it is constantly Jesus increasing, me decreasing. Jesus becoming greater, me becoming lesser. The writer of John, the Gospel of John, says that day closes. In the next section, we jump into the next day. It's interesting when you look at the chronology of this section, starting in verse 19 to the 11th verse of chapter 2. It's almost a week's worth of time, which is kind of interesting. John actually lays for us on the next day, the next day, and the next day. So we kind of track out a week's time here. On the next day, John is out. Let's pick up together in verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, and I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen, and I have borne witness, that this is the Son of God. A lot of scholars think that this experience that we're saying on this next day, this is actually 40 days after Jesus' baptism. The 40 days that he was in the wilderness being tempted. 40 days earlier, John had baptized him, and that's when the Spirit actually descended upon Jesus. John now, 40 days later perhaps, is interacting with whoever there is that he's talking to, and all of a sudden he sees Jesus' face in the crowd. Have you ever had one of those moments where you're somewhere that you don't expect to see someone and then you see them? Has anybody ever been in a place where you see someone you weren't expecting to see and you see them? Thank you. You and I. Perfect. We have been in this situation. So our youngest daughter turns 13 today. Happy birthday, Liv. And she and I went to Disney Springs yesterday. So whenever we go to Disney, we think, are we going to see somebody we know? And the kids usually say, Dad, you're so popular. Of course you're going to see people you know. And I say, I mean, it's true, but don't talk about it. Seriously. But we get to Disney Springs, we get on a boat, we ride out to the French Quarter to get beignets, and if you don't go to that resort and get beignets, then you're missing everything that Disney has to offer. So we're getting the beignets, and we are walking back to the boat. Now, this is not in the big area of Disney. It's in an offshoot resort where you get the best beignets in the entire world. And so we're walking back, and we both look up, and lo and behold, it's Jana's sister, husband, and one of their sons. And we're like, wow, behold, family, behold, family. I think that's kind of what was happening here. John knew Jesus because they were cousins, right? He knew Jesus' role. He knew his own role in relationship with Jesus. He remembers 40 days earlier when he baptized the man. He remembers seeing the angel of God or the Spirit of God descend on this and remain. He remembers, as we see from this passage, that God had told him, the one that the Spirit descends on, he is the Son of God. John remembers that. Now 40 days later, he's talking and looks and he sees Jesus. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Imagine how powerful that moment would have been. Not only for Jesus who is receiving the declaration, but John as he is seeing it all come together. All of this story, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist was declaring what Jesus' role would be in his life. The Lamb who takes away sin. There's a lot of debate as to what he's talking about when he's talking about the lamb. Because there are several lambs in the Old Testament. One is obviously the Passover lamb, the lamb that our Jewish neighbors are going to be celebrating this week. It was a pure lamb that was slaughtered and the blood painted on the doorposts of the home. And if you remember, it's the last step of the Exodus where this is the backbreaker for Egypt. All the firstborn would die of those who did not, by faith, paint the blood on their doorposts. Some would say Jesus is that lamb. He is the lamb that is slaughtered so that the wrath of God passes over. But when we think about a lamb who takes away the sins of the world, we don't think about that lamb. We think about that lamb escaping from God's wrath. The lamb, or the animal rather, we think of normally with taking away the sins of the world is in Leviticus 16, where there are two animals chosen. One animal is sacrificed and the blood is spilt in the altar. The other one, the priest confesses the sins of the nation onto this animal, and the animal is taken out into the wilderness never to become again. The symbolism is this one takes away the sins of the world. The only problem is that's not a scape lamb, that is a scape goat, right? Scapegoat. So is John the Baptist just bad on his farm animals identification here? Should it have been, behold the goat who takes away the sins of the world? The third lamb is in Isaiah chapter 53. He's the suffering servant. He's the lamb that is beaten. He's the lamb that is bearing the sins of the world. If you haven't read Isaiah 53 lately, that you can add to your homework. John chapter 1 to 4, Isaiah 53. Whether you take the Passover lamb or the scape lamb or the suffering lamb, John is showing us that this is the one who is the sinless replacement for our sin. And this is the very crux of the Christian message. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, this is what we believe about Jesus. That he was the sinless replacement for us, so that rather than dying, he died for us. And our sin was heaped upon him. This is something God set up. The Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus our Messiah, Jesus the Word, who was in the beginning with God, who was the creator, who is life, who is light. This word became flesh, and he is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. And we believe this, and you can believe this as well. John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He continues with the last testimony that maybe is most critical in the Gospel of John's mind as he's writing this. He says specifically in this last verse, he says, "And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ." What an incredible declaration that you and I need to, one, embrace, we need to be excited about, but also we need to be ready to pass on to others. Because we need a world that understands that Jesus is the only Lamb that can take away the sins of the world. I want to try to end my sermons with something practical. I'll be honest, the application part of sermons is not my strength. I like the study, I like the challenge, I like the exhortation, I like allowing the Spirit of God to move in me and move in you so that we know what we're supposed to do, but I want to try to push a little bit farther and sharpen myself and sharpen us. And so I want to end with two things each week. One is a task. It's one thing that I want us to consider doing as a result of this passage. The other is an ask. And the ask comes out of a series of conversations we've been having at the staff level about the importance of us being a church that prays. And not a church that prays collectively. I mean, I prayed longer this morning than I have in several weeks. I don't want to just be a church that's praying together. I want us to be a church filled with people who pray. And so the ask each week is not going to be my ask of you. The ask is going to be our ask of the Father for the week. So I'm going to leave you with two, a task and an ask for this week in particular, from this passage in particular. The task for this week is that we highlight his greatness. In the spirit of John the Baptist saying, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. I challenge you this week to highlight his greatness, Jesus' greatness in any way and every way possible. It may be that you use the name Jesus in an appropriate way, more than you do any other time of the week. Bring Jesus into a conversation that you normally wouldn't bring his name into. Say, man, I was reading this morning about Jesus in the Gospel of John, and he said this. Man, I was praying, and Jesus, as I was interacting with God in prayer, I really felt like this is what Jesus would do, and I wanted to do the same. Highlight Jesus' greatness this week in something, some task, some work, something extra. Why? Not just because it's a good thing to do. Do it because John the Baptist did it. I must decrease, Jesus must increase. Let's highlight Jesus in our week. The ask is, God, show me the Lamb. And this is something I've been just impressed upon even in my life and my role particularly, that we need to be aware of God. And we need God's Spirit to open our eyes that we can see Jesus in what we do. God is a God that moves in the lives of people. He's still moving, yes? God is still moving, yes? He's still doing things. But how often do we miss it? So the prayer is, in the same way through the sea of people that John was talking to, he pinpointed the Lamb. I want to see through the sea of experiences I have this week. And I want God to open my eyes up that I might see the Lamb in what I do, in what I experience. As a task, let's highlight his greatness. As an ask, God, show me Jesus. Father, as we go this morning, we want this prayer to be on our minds and our hearts. We want to be different because we're here. God, your word's very clear to us, and there's so many pieces to this story that are so interesting. But I pray, Father, that you would change our hearts, you would change our minds, that you would change our spirits. I pray, Father, that you would give us a courage this week to talk about Jesus, the Lamb of God, particularly to our Jewish friends. As they celebrate Passover, I pray, God, that we would, in appropriate, kind, compassionate, respectful ways, insert Jesus the Lamb into conversation. I pray that you would help us in our lives to highlight him bring glory and honor to him. Use his name. I pray that his name would be on our lips, on our tongues as we're talking, as we're thinking. God, in our prayers to you this week, we pray that you would show us Jesus. I pray for those this morning, Lord, that don't know you, that they don't know that Jesus is Messiah. I pray that they would listen to that urging right now that's in their spirit that says, I believe. I don't understand fully, but I believe. I pray that you would draw them to you, God. Surround them with people that can show them the way. I pray for our time in prayer up here in the front after service, that it would be a time rich in your presence. Pray that lives would be changed today, Father. As we go from this place, Lord, help us to remember that we are together living out your gospel for your glory. And I pray that we would change the world, beginning with South Florida. We pray this in your son's precious and beautiful, glorious, wonderful name. The name of Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, the Lamb of God. Amen.